is from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, usually known as the parable of the four soils. But it raises one key question. What is growing in your life? If you watch TV, you've been bombarded by commercials showing Vikings running around screaming, "What's in your wallet?" If we wanted to do a drama today, I would have had a farmer run into the room, or a group of them, maybe dressed up like Vikings, saying, "What's growing in your life?" That is the question Jesus presents to us in the parable he gave that is recorded in Mark chapter 4. Now, Mark's gospel is a narrative, as you probably know. I want you to reach back into the archives of your mind. Back in junior high, maybe just before then, you were taught about different types of literature. Poetry, you were taught, has meter and rhyme, which is not always true. If you read the Psalms, which are Hebrew poetry, they have neither meter nor rhyme. But they use different literary devices to make their point. Narrative, the three key elements: plot, setting, and characterization. Stories stick with us. That's the reason there's so much of the Bible is narrative. In this story, there are characters who we've been introduced to in Mark's gospel already. And the point of characters in narrative is to give us points of identification so that we internalize the story and hold it. What young girl has not watched Gone with the Wind and seen the heroes in this story and the villain and said, "Oh, I don't want to date or marry a man like this," or seen Ashley, the good and kind husband, and said, "That's what I want. I don't want Rhett." What young man doesn't look at the beautiful Scarlet in the movie and say, "I'd like to find such a beauty"? Good characters we identify with, and they draw us into the message of the story so that we learn it and understand it. An excellent example of the power of story is what little boy, when he went to school and the big bully came up and said, "What's in your lunch bag?" and wanted to take your dessert, the cookies, didn't think of himself as David and the big bully as Goliath, and fantasize some way he could take down the big bully. I can remember wishing that was possible. I still have a lump on the back of my head when the big bully pounded my head into the gravel parking lot that served as a playground at our school. That's where I learned the truth about big bullies. Bullies like to inflict pain, but they aren't good at taking pain. I learned as a little kid, pick them up on your back and run backwards into the stone wall around the parking lot. And the bully will quit beating you up because he doesn't like pain. That wasn't the lesson the bully wanted to teach me. He wanted to teach me to do what he wanted. So I missed the point of David and Goliath, which is that God will protect you. God will provide a way of deliverance from whatever the Goliath is in your life. As we read Mark's gospel, I'd encourage you this afternoon to read chapters 1 through 3 and notice the characters, and you'll quickly see they break up into groups. There are the good guys, the heroes, and the villains. I've given you some hints on your handout for that. The heroes: Simon and Andrew. Jesus comes by, they follow him. James and John also become apostles following Jesus. The villains: the scribes and the Pharisees, when Jesus comes by them, they immediately try to think of how to kill him. I guess that would fit any definition of villain. Here's the best man who's ever lived. All they can think of is how do we kill this guy? Another villain are the Pharisees. Another hero, Jesus' family. They respond well to him. Although in this story, Jesus comes and, he's teaching in a house and his family comes and thinks something's not right. What's going on? We need to take him away and help him out. They misunderstand his identity and his teaching. So we don't want to be them. We want to be Jesus' family in the sense the apostles were. In the sense that John speaks of those who trust in Christ as becoming children of God. In that sense, we want to be his family. Not in the sense of those who would want to kill him. Although we did in the end. He died for our sins, as we've sung in several of the hymns today. Because our sins, justice required there to be a punishment for our sins. A punishment we could never pay. And he was a substitute and paid it for us. That's why in Christian hymns we so often sing about the blood of Jesus who died for us. He died that we might stand before God justified, forgiven of our sins. Surely I want to be the one who follows him. Let's look at the parable now. Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and put out on the lake, while all the people were along the shores, the water's edge. He taught them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said, "Listen, pay attention, folks," in other words. As we heard in our communion meditation, a phrase Isaiah often used, and Jesus, I think, memorized the book of Isaiah. He often uses references to Isaiah's book in the Old Testament and uses the same phrases. Then he says, the farmer went out to sow a seed. And some people think this is agricultural 101 for the kingdom of God. This is not the parable of a crazy farmer or how we're supposed to farm in the kingdom. He didn't use modern technology where he has a GPS-controlled tractor that plants seeds at very precise intervals and very precise depth to maximize the harvest. He sowed the seed as was the pattern in that time. You would have a bag with seed in it and you would reach in, grab a handful, and then scatter it along the ground. As he was sowing the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched or withered because they had no root. So right away we learn that this farmer's seed, much of it is not going to produce a crop, it seems. The birds have had a good free meal. They're happy. I'm sure the chipmunks and squirrels were right behind them. Other seed, Jesus continued, fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It grew up, grew up and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus says, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear. So again, he's telling us to pay attention to this parable. It's an important parable, he says. He's telling us. It is an important parable. Let's see what it means. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing and never perceiving. Again, an Isaiah theme. Ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven, which is another way of saying repent and be forgiven. Turn from their sins and be forgiven. Turn towards God's grace and his means of forgiveness. Jesus said, don't you understand this parable? How will you then understand any parable? Then he begins to explain it. The farmer sows the word, so the seed represent the word of God. He's sowing it. And the soils represent people and their response to the word of God. We need to examine the four types of soil as four responses to the word of God. The first response was seed sown along the path or the road. If you've ever walked through the countryside, you automatically did what they did in that time. You look for the shortest, smoothest way. And that's usually down the valley. It's across the field where it's nice, even, smooth soil. And eventually, over time, other people follow the same route. And the way you walk becomes a path, and the soil becomes compacted so that it's hard. Some of the seed fell on that soil. It can't get deep into the soil where it can grow as a good plant, but the soil is hard, so it kind of bounces off. By the road, some translations say the roadside instead of the path, is not meant as concrete or blacktop road, since they didn't have them. It's just a path with compacted soil. If you're a gardener, you know what you have to do to the soil each spring before you plant your flowers and your crops and whatever you're wanting to garden. You have to get the soil prepared to respond to it. You break it up, you plow it. Perhaps you use a manual tool, a shovel or something. If it's a large piece of land, you may even have a tractor with a plow or some other cultivation device that will break the soil up so that it's loose and the seed that falls into it can germinate and establish itself in the soil. So the roadside soil, the first type, it's people who are unresponsive to the word of God. They hear without response, verse 15. And the birds who come and eat the seed, Jesus says it's like Satan eating. How does Satan take away the seed? Excuse me. Or the word of God? How do we become hardened or resistant to the seed of God taking root within us? There are two ways we who are in the church, who come to church a lot, become unresponsive, sin-hardened or sermon-hardened. Sometimes you hear the Bible preached so often that when the passage is announced for the sermon, the first thing that goes to your mind is, oh, I heard a sermon on that passage once. Let's see if this one's any good. And you start comparing one to the other. You've just heard the Word of God so much. Maybe you listen to Christian radio and you're hearing great preachers frequently. Maybe you even have some books of sermons that you occasionally read. And you've filled yourself so much that it becomes kind of a competition. Who has some new insight that I've not heard before? What will be interesting? The other week I heard of someone who listened to an old preacher from before I was a Christian. Many of his sermons that were recorded, and they were playing them on the Christian radio, and apparently it was a very popular program because he was a very funny guy. He filled his sermons with funny stories. Always had people laughing. They would enjoy that. The problem is we can make ourselves unresponsive to the Word of God by overexposure to where we don't respond anymore to it. We can harden ourselves by too much. If you grew up in a solid evangelical church, you may have been at the church any time the doors were open. I've known many people like that. They said, if the doors were open, my parents made sure I was there. For revivals, for Bible conferences, youth group, Sunday evening service, Wednesday evening prayer meeting, they were always there. And oftentimes those people become sermon hardened. They're unresponsive because they were so overexposed, they didn't cultivate the soil. Then comes the next type of soil. The rocky soil. Now, rocky soil is not like a gravel parking lot. It's soil that sits on top of a solid rock subsurface. There are areas around here. When we first came to McHenry County, I started to wonder if anything grows here. Because everywhere I saw quarries, I realized this county produces a lot of rock. Areas where the soil is on top of the rock, there's so little soil. If a seed is cast there, it's going to find itself unable to grow and be fruitful because there's a thin layer of soil. The rock will hold rain up high so that soil stays moist. Or even a heavy dew will keep the soil moist. And the seed will germinate quickly. But lacking depth of soil, when the sun comes up, not necessarily the sun on the dog days of August, which would dry anything out, but just the sun on a regular, ordinary day. The seed, having no depth, no real root, withers and dies. You ask sometimes, God, why did this happen to me? Why this trial? The trial shows how deep you are established in the Word. If the Word has taken deep root in your life, if it has, you will turn towards God in the trial. So rocky soil is unable to persevere in times of difficulty. Roadside soil is unresponsive because the soil has been hardened. Rocky soil is responsive, but without perseverance. Why does rocky soil fail to persevere? Often because of trials and testings. In those situations, it's good to remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. No testing or trial or temptation has overtaken you. Except that which is common to mankind. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, and with the temptation also will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So in other words, in Satan's domain of hell, Time magazine doesn't have an annual edition showing the temptation of the year. And there's my friend Mike on the cover, looking all beat up because the trial or testing he's gone through has been so hard. Or maybe the person is not my friend so-and-so, but maybe it's me. When I had the stroke, which took away so much of my life and my abilities, it was very hard, very discouraging, very depressing for both me and my wife. And we had the opportunity to demonstrate how much the Word had taken root in our life in that time of trial or testing. God did provide the way of escape. He provided it in the form of rehab, people who taught me how to walk again, although I still need assistance when I walk, and in the form of believers who came to help us, like the believers in our small group here at this church, one of whom got up early, very early this morning, came to our house so he could drive me up to church. Others who have come over and helped with house projects that I can't do, fixing things and doing maintenance that needs to be done on the house, so that my wife isn't trying to be a handyman. She does, at many times, do so much. I'm amazed. But I'm also filled with thanks at how the way of escape to depression and sadness and the testing has been other Christians who become God's agents, God's means of providing grace to us. So we have, first of all, roadside soil, which is unresponsive. Rocky soil, which is responsive, but without perseverance. Then comes the fourth soil, the good soil, which responds with perseverance and great fruitfulness, 30, 60, and 100-fold. You may have noticed, when you came here for the first time, the name of this church, McHenry Alliance Bible Church. Why? What was being said by the founders when they decided to call this, instead of McHenry Alliance, name a doctrine such as Grace or Faith Church? Why did they say Bible Church? Because they were trying to communicate to us that the Bible is where we find what we need in the Christian life. That's where you find the promises that will give you hope, and often the models and the examples that give you strength. In the Bible, we learn of God's power, of His graciousness and compassion, of His desire to be with us and walk with us through trials and testings, to glorify Himself through our lives. I like that good soil produces fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. The thing that seems to do that the most around here is dandelions. Our neighbor this year got so tired of having a field of yellow dandelions in front of his house that he had someone, a company, come and destroy everything on the front lawn that was alive and then replant it with grass. A couple weeks after the grass was put in, new weeds started popping up, including a few dandelions. He was quite distraught. What do I do? Dandelions produce that crop 30, 60, and 100-fold. He could do what my wife does. She goes around and she sees each dandelion as something to be conquered. So she has her trusty little knife and she cuts them out of the ground. and throws them away. Now our dog grabs at them and tries to chomp the head off them. Because he sees what she's doing, he wants to imitate. He's always at her side when she's out in the garden. So God is with us when trials and testings come. There are opportunities for the Word of God to grow, to put its roots down deep in our life and produce the fruit of righteousness 30, 60, and 100-fold. Why do we fail to be significantly fruitful? I've given some verses in the handouts that I encourage you to read through. If you find it's because of the world, the desires, the issues that the world brings up, read 1 Peter 5:7. Many people are so worried about the virus, as we prayed earlier, because the world makes them worried about it. That's all they talk about on the radio. That's all the politicians want to do, is tell us to get a vaccine so the school doesn't close. Parents worry about their kids at school. Then it's good to remember 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Do you remember what Peter's occupation was before he became an apostle? He was a fisherman. They didn't use fly fishing, a reel and a hook with bait on it. They used a net. Now, when a fisherman is using a net, what's he do with the net to cast his fish? Does he roll it up nice and neat and hold it at the side of the boat and just gently let it slip down into the water? No, he takes it in his hand and he throws it out into the lake or body of water where he thinks the fish are, hoping that he can, if he throws it where the fish are, when it hits the water as he pulls it in, the fish will get caught in the net. So when Peter says, cast your cares upon him, but he cares for you, he's thinking of the word cast as a fisherman would think of it. Throw them on Jesus. So instead of worrying at night and not getting sleep because you're so anxious and worried about something, cast your cares upon him. Pray, and it may be helpful to write it out. Dear God, this is what is bothering me now. I cast this upon you. And then think of where the scripture applies to that. I pray for your forgiveness because the blood of Christ covers all our sins. I pray for your empowerment to do what is righteous because the Holy Spirit fills us to empower us to do what is your will. So I ask for the Spirit to fill me, to empower me to do what is your will. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Peter says, actively and intentionally give them to him. And the next time they try to take control of you, just pull that piece of paper out and say, no, I gave that to God. You don't have this power over me anymore. The deceitfulness of riches is well described by Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. Riches disappear. Moth and rust, stock markets collapse. They have what is politely called a correction, meaning you lost 20 or 30% of your retirement fund or whatever. You buy a new car, and somebody in the Walmart parking lot decides to use it as the bumper to stop them when they pull into their spot. They put a nice little dent in the door. Nothing of this world lasts forever. It all is destroyed. Go to the great museums of Chicago, and you can see many antiquities which once were someone's pride. And the thing they showed all the guests and visitors, they were so pleased to have. And now it's what? It's just something, dusty old thing in a museum. Or you go out to the secondhand stores filled with things that once people saw as a treasured acquisition that they got when they went to somewhere. And now it's just a dusty thing at the secondhand store. A little significance or meaning. So don't be deceived by riches. They never give you what you want. They never give peace and contentment and satisfaction or hope. Rather, they deteriorate and are gone, or someone else steals them. And then there was the fourth soil, the most interesting one, the good soil. If you are rocky soil, we said, was soil that has, it's very thin with rock underneath it. One thing you need to do is increase the capacity of the soil to respond. I remember with fascination when I was a little boy reading National Geographic magazines. One article I read sticks in my mind. It talked about the ancient Incas high in the Andes Mountains. The Andes are so high and such solid rock that they were unable to produce enough food to keep their civilization alive. Then someone had a bright idea. He said, hey, down in the valleys, everything grows like crazy. If you feel the dirt down there, it's real good soil. Different than this stuff we have up here on the mountaintops. So they started sending people down to the valleys, and they would have to fill a basket up with the good, rich soil of the valley and carry it back up to the mountains. And then they developed what are called now raised gardens, a raised bed of very good quality soil from the valley. They planted their crops in that. It had two advantages. One, being a high quality soil, it could hold moisture so that the crops could do good. Second, by raising the bed of the plant up, they put it above the frost line, so they weren't having seedlings getting killed by an early frost. And many of those, according to the article I read, of those raised beds are still used today, centuries later, because they're still productive in feeding the people. So increasing the capacity of the soil to respond. What are the strong areas of your life? Where's the rich soil in the valley? Work from that strong area into the weak areas that's been unresponsive. Maybe the deceitfulness of riches has been the difficulty for you. I've known many people for whom that was the struggle. Riches, how to acquire more. And then what I've observed is exactly what the scripture says. When they work from a strong area of their life into the weak area begins to become fruitful. Maybe the strong area of your life is you're very organized and very disciplined. Once you set your mind to do something, you get it done. So set your mind to do something on Bible study, scripture memorization. Memorizing scripture is a good way to put it in your heart so that when a temptation or a trial or difficulty comes up, your response becomes what God would have it to be because you've memorized that response. That's the reason groups that work with young Christians always emphasize scripture memory, because it helps us to learn how God would have us to respond, and helps us to respond as God would have us to do. And that leads to growing and becoming a fruitful Christian. Now I want to ask audience participation. How many of you are in a small group? Raise your hand. Now look around it. Whose hand is not up near you? Invite them to your small group. I would encourage you to. The reason we have small Bible study groups in the church is to help us become good soil. Not just to help us acquire more information. You can do that by going downstairs in this building to the library, the church library, and reading one of the fine books in the library and starting to study more about the Bible. You can fill your mind just like you did when you were a child in school with biblical knowledge. But the Bible study group will give you friends who have gone through similar struggles. My wife had dental surgery this week. One of the people in our small group came up to me today and said, "Oh, I had dental surgery once. I know what she's going through. I know two things are going to happen. One, I know the person who's gone through that themselves will know how to encourage my wife. And I know that that person will know how to pray for my wife because they've been through it. And being in a small group together has brought us in contact with people who can help us with the places that are difficult in our life." Sometimes making the weak area, the unresponsive area, more responsive is a matter mostly of being around people who can walk with you and help carry your burden, because they understand, having been down that road, they know how to walk it, and they walk it with you. I found that true many times. Therefore, I'd encourage all of you to join a Bible study. And encourage those of you in Bible studies this week to share two things. One, where are the areas of roadside, rocky, and thorny soil in your life? And second, the question, second big question would be, looking at my life as a whole, which soil characterizes my life as a whole? Is there a long-term, big picture type of soil I am? And then the ultimate question, which soil do I want to be? Nobody wants to be roadside soil. Nobody wants to be rocky soil. Who is enthusiastic initially but doesn't follow through to fruitfulness. Most people will say, "I want to be good soil. I want to be responsive to God's word and let it bear fruit in my life." And the small group come alongside each other and help each other out through prayer, through encouragement, through sharing the story of how God took you through something like that, through being bound together in fellowship, Christian love and fellowship, which is why we call them our Bible study and prayer groups. If you're not in such a group, even if you're watching on the YouTube, join a group. Contact the church office and say, "Where's a group near where I am?" And we'll tell you and help you. Contact, have someone in the group contact you so that you can find your way to a place of growth. I would say that without small groups, it's very hard to grow and be good soil. It's hard to sustain being good soil. Years ago, we lived in Texas. Nothing would grow on the front lawn, not even dandelions. I wondered why. So I asked a neighbor, "Why is it so hard to grow anything, grow a good lawn here that our kids will play on?" And he said, "Whoa, this area before they built houses here was a cotton farm. Cotton exhausts the soil. It sucks the nutrients out of the soil." When he told me that, I knew what needed to be done. I needed to restore the soil to health. So I listened to a radio program, The Organic Homeowner, something like that. The guy every Saturday would tell how to restore the soil in your home to health. I began doing what they said to do. A few years later, we had the nicest lawn on the street. Several people said that. "How do you get such a nice lawn?" I just do what the guy in the radio said to help restore the soil to health and keep it healthy. When the soil is healthy, it produces what we want. And so, in a Bible study group, you will find people who will be able to help you see what to do to become and sustain yourself as healthy soil. God's word producing fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Good. So that is the great application of this passage. Which soil are you? Which do you want to be? And how are you going to become that soil? The last question I would ask is, once you become good soil, how do you stay good soil and not become like a cotton farm, just exhausted? I think the answer is balance, which is the answer to keeping good soil, good soil. That's where having an older Christian as an elder who watches over you with care, or a Bible study leader who watches over your soul with care, is helpful. Someone who's been down the road a few years and can give wisdom and insight for how to remain good soil. Will you bow with me as we pray? I'm going to pray for you. And I encourage you to pray the same prayer. Father God, we thank you that you've given us your word, which can produce within us the fruit of a godly life that you desire. And we pray that the word will produce that fruit in our lives, 30, 60, and 100 fold for your glory, and that you will guide us how to deal with the rocky, thorny, and roadside areas of our life. And that you will help us to help others become good soil and fruitful for you. For we are here at this church that we may learn of the Bible and your word and become fruitful Christians for your glory and your purpose. So we look to you now in the name of Christ. Amen.